I'm continuing my preaching from 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to look at the first five verses this morning. And I've asked Drake Bolt to come and read the text, and then I will be sharing that. So Drake, please come.
Second Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry.
Thank you, Drake. And if there are other children or young people that would like to get in the loop of reading scripture on Sunday morning, let me know. So far I've got Drake and June that are in this, but I'm open to others who would like to do this on Sunday morning. Three words can sum up what Drake has just read from 2 Timothy chapter 4. And those are the first three words in verse 2. Preach the word. Preach the word. We're committed to doing that, family. As long as I'm here, you will never hear anything else but God's word from this pulpit. Not my dreams or visions or opinions or politics. You're not going to hear that. I would be cheating you by giving you straw for grain. This is what Jeremiah said, or God said to Jeremiah, let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw in common with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? So why would I give you straw, which has no nutrition, when I can be giving you grain, which is nutritious and helpful? First Peter reminds us this, for you have been born again not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word we preach to you. This passage has a very special place in my life because it was exactly 50 years ago, November 1966, that I was ordained into the Christian ministry in a little church in Kaimuki, Honolulu, Hawaii. I was set apart for the ministry, and this was the passage that Irvin Jackson, who was a captain in the Army, a chaplain in the Army, preached at my ordination service. I remember the service because my father was so drunk at the service. He was sitting, and I'm laughing not because it was funny at the time, but because as I think back, remember Sue? My mother was so embarrassed, so just humiliated that she was sitting next to her husband who was drunk, and not just drunk, vocal throughout the service. He would interject things. He was so proud of me. He was so proud of his son being ordained that he had to talk and had to say things that were inappropriate and cry, and it was quite a service. But, you know, everybody in the church understood, all right? These are people that some of them were my Sunday school teachers when I was a little boy in the fourth grade that were there. Everybody understood our situation at home. And They loved him. They embraced him. And he thought it was a great service. And it was. But as I was set apart for the ministry, I was told, whatever you do, when you get up there, you are there to preach God's word. Nothing less than that is good enough. And I know you all agree with me. That's what this church is all about. And that's why you can invite your friends, that no matter what Sunday it is, no matter whether it's the first Sunday, the last Sunday, we're doing something special, somehow the word of God is going to be shared in the word, in the service. We're committed to that. And as we do that, as we preach the word, that's kind of encapsulating everything that these verses say. In doing this, we are called to do it, first of all, with urgency. We are to be urgent about this. Look, before preach the word is given in verse 2, we are told that this is to be done in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. We are never to forget that God is present. Jesus Christ is present in this service today, watching us, sharing with us in what we're doing. There was an 18th century Scottish skeptic by the name of David Hume. He was a philosopher, and he never proclaimed faith in God. In fact, he questioned God in his writings. But every Sunday morning, he would walk down to hear a Scottish preacher by the name of John Brown preach. And he was asked, why do you do that when you don't even believe in God? And here's what he said. I go to hear John Brown preach because he always preaches as if Jesus Christ were right at his elbow. And he is. Right here and here. And not just at my elbow, he's with us. We do it in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ. And that's why we do it urgently, because God is here watching us and participating with us. And also, who will judge the living and the dead? There's a judgment day coming. And we are preparing people for the judgment of God. You know, in the emerging churches and in some of the seeker churches today, one of the first doctrines that they abandon is the judgment. Because the public is offended by this. And they don't want people coming into church and being offended by being told that you're going to have to stand before God and be judged for your life and for your sins. But we are. That's the truth. And we preach the word because of, as this says, because of God, Jesus Christ, who will judge both the living and the dead. And then also, the third thing that gives us the urgency, it says, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom. Jesus is coming again. And he may be coming before next Sunday, where I have a chance to preach the word again. He's coming. And his kingdom will then be established forever and forever. Revelation 11:15 reminds us. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Folks, that day is coming. And there are not going to be any presidential elections in the kingdom of God. He will reign forever and ever. What a wonderful day that will be. We will not need to vote or have elections, because he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And in his kingdom, he will rule forever and ever in righteousness. What a great day that is for us. So you see the urgency of preach the word. We do it in view of the fact that God is with us watching. We do it in view of the fact that there's a judgment day that is coming. And in view of the fact that he is going to appear again and establish his kingdom, not only in earth, but in heaven forever and ever. In 1942, C.S. Lewis wrote a book entitled The Screwtape Letters. If you ever have a chance to read that little book, read it. You can still get it. I'm sure I can get it on Amazon, if nothing else. It's a great little book. Screwtape was the name of the chief of demons, and he's writing letters to his nephew, Wormwood, another demon. And he's giving Wormwood instructions on how to deceive Christians and how to deceive the unbelievers from not becoming Christians. And it's a tongue-in-cheek book because C.S. Lewis was a Christian, but it shows that behind the scenes of what we don't see, the devils and the demons are conspiring against the kingdom of God. And in one place, there's a conversation between Screwtape and his nephew, Wormwood, about how to discourage unbelievers from embracing Christ and being saved. And the conversation goes, well, should we tell them, should we convince them that the Bible is not true? Oh, no, no, don't do that. You can't do that. Should we convince them that Jesus was an imposter? He really wasn't the Son of God. Oh, no, no, don't do that. Well, how about convincing unbelievers that he never really rose from the dead? No, no, don't do that. In fact, you tell them that all of those things are true. That the Bible is the Word of God, that Jesus was the Son of God, that he did die and was and he rose from the dead. But here's what you do to deceive the unbelievers. Tell them it's all true, that the Bible and all it teaches about Christ, but there's no hurry. You've got plenty of time to make your decision. There's no urgency about it. I think he hit the bullseye. Don't worry, you've got plenty of time. You can do that tomorrow. Today, just enjoy yourself. We preach the word because of the urgency of the time in which we live. We don't know when Jesus is coming. He could come tonight. He could come next week. He could delay another 100 years. We don't know. But we preach as if he were coming this very day. The second thing we're called to be as we preach the word, we are called to be passionate about it. Verse 2 goes on. Be prepared in season and out of season. Now, what does that mean? Well, we know what in season and out of season is. Those of you who love to hunt and fish, there's a fishing season, and you cannot legally fish before or after the fishing season starts and ends. Hunting season. You don't go out and hunt unless it's in season to hunt. But in preaching the Word of God, there's no in or out of season. There's no inappropriate time for the Word of God to come from your life. And I'm not just saying from the pulpit, because someone wrote a little tune. Remember this one, Sandy? Do you know, a Christian, you're a sermon in shoes? You know that? Walk it, talk it, live it, give it, a sermon in shoes. That we're all preaching the Word through the way we live. We are sermons in shoes. And we are to do it in season and out of season. There is no time that it's not appropriate for us to be living the Word of God. There was an 18th century English preacher by the name of John Berridge, who was called in by the Anglican bishop of his church, because John was out preaching and teaching every day of the week, all hours of the day and night, and people were starting to complain in the little village in which he lived. And so the Anglican bishop called him in and said, John, I've got to tell you, you're overdoing it here. I know you're zealous, but wait a minute. He said, my Lord, he said, I only preach at two times as the Bible tells me to. And the bishop said, well, what are those? He said, in season and out of season. There is no inappropriate time to preach. We do it with passion. And three things that will accomplish. We are to correct in our preaching. And you know, it's not like we are to somehow twist the Bible into being correcting. And the word correct implies that it is pointing out sin and things that need to be changed. The Bible does that in and of itself. William Barclay said, any teacher whose teaching tends to make men think less of sin is a menace to Christianity and mankind. We're not to water down sin. We're not to gloss over it. It is a serious matter that separates you from God and will send you to hell if you don't have your sins taken care of before you die and draw your last breath. That's a huge message. And the Bible corrects us. You're sinning. You need to stop this. or you're going to be accountable before God for it. Rebuke. I was taught in seminary and Bible college, the task of the preacher is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. Joe maybe went to Bible, but he probably knows that. Comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. The idea is that we are to simply preach the word, and the word will do that for us. We don't have to make it happen. The word takes care of that. And we are to encourage also. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. Martin Luther, as you know, was a great reformer back in the 15th and 16th centuries. And his preaching swept across Europe, and there was a revival all across Europe called the Reformation, which lasted for many, many, many years. And he was once asked, he said, Martin, how is it that your preaching has made such a tremendous impact on all the world? Here's what he said. While I slept or drank beer in Wittenberg with my friends, and Martin Luther loved at the end of the day to go drink beer at one of the pubs with his friends. While I slept or I drank beer at Wittenberg with my friends, or even while I was in prison, the word did the work. I did nothing. The word did it all. Do we trust the word? Do we trust that as we give the word out, the word will do the work? We don't have to twist arms and convince people. It's the Holy Spirit through the word of God that corrects, rebukes, and encourages. Every Sunday that I come here, all three of those things are happening in my life. Are they in yours too? And the word does it. It's the word that does it. How are we to do this? Verse 2, the end of verse 2. And we are to rebuke, we are to correct, rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Great patience and careful instruction. This is not a haphazard task that God has given us. Not a half-hearted task. We are to be patient and careful about how we do this, because we're handling the Word of God. Something very, very serious. And I think one of the things I love about this is that we can be serious and still laugh and have a good time at the same time. Because, you know, the Word has changed us. The Word has gotten us. We belong to the Word of God, and the Word rules in our life. The third thing that we are called to be, grounded. Verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. The New American Standard Version puts it this way. The time will come when wanting to have their ears tickled, I believe. Yeah, wanting to have their ears tickled, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Doctrine doesn't have to be boring, but it has to be sound, solid doctrine. Because we can make up doctrine, but the doctrine of the Word of God is what we preach and teach. And you know, as we preach, we illustrate, we amplify, we give stories, but it's the Word of God which does the work. And we always have to make sure that what I say or what you say is rooted and grounded in the text of the Word of God. Karl Barth was a great teacher. He was considered what we call a neo-orthodox. And some of his doctrines and some of his take on theology, I'm not in complete agreement with. But he was a preacher back in the late 1930s and early 1940s in Germany, when Hitler was ruling, and he had begun persecuting Jews, blaming the Jews for their economic problems in Germany, and saying it's all right to persecute Jews because they're the problem, Jews and communists. He hated them both. And Karl Barth preached in his church on John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, would have everlasting life. And when he was done, he said this: Jesus was a Jew. He died for the world, including Jews. And anyone who loves Christ cannot participate in the ill treatment of the Jews in Germany. That was politically incorrect. For Christian pastors to say from their pulpits, they were to go along with Hitler's line, or they were to be silenced. People literally in his church, very influential church in Germany, literally got up and walked out. Important people. And then the next week he got a letter, a scathing letter from the leaders of this church. And he wrote a letter, and his reply was simply these words: "It was in the text." Meaning, all you're accusing me of, it's in the Bible. Deal with that. And when people often ask me, "How can you believe this, Rick?" I said, "Well, it's in the Bible. Your issue is not with me, it's with the Bible. How can you say Jesus is the only way?" I don't say that. Jesus says that. So your argument is not with me, it's with Jesus, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." It's in the text. It's in the text. And there will be, the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. I don't want to hear that. And they will want things that make them feel good, that affirm them, that make them leave church happy about the things they're doing. People don't want to be brought to account for the lives they're living if their lives are not what God wants them to be. And this is the temptation of churches today in America, to give in to the culture and let the culture determine what we preach and how we preach it. Can't do that. The Word of God does not change for the culture. We are to bring culture under the influence and the transformation of the Word of God. Not wanting to have their ears tickled. They will gather around them a great number of teachers who will say what their itching ears want them to hear. As you know, Sue just went through, for the last year and a half, breast cancer surgery and reconstruction and all that. When we first went to the doctor, suppose she had said to the doctor, "You're telling me I have cancer?" "Yes, I am." "Well, I'm sorry, I want another opinion." So we go to another doctor, and that doctor says, "No, I'm afraid from all of our tests and everything we can see, you have cancer. I want another opinion." And we go to doctor after doctor until finally we find a doctor who says, "You know, from what I see, you don't have cancer." "Good, you're my doctor. You're the doctor I've been looking for." See, that's what this is all about, that I'll go to church after church after church until I hear preaching that makes me feel what I want to feel. That's what's happening today, folks. Don't let it happen to you. Don't keep looking for people that will say things that will make you feel good when they're not really based upon the truth. And what will happen, verse 4 says, they will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will turn aside to myths, meaning things that are not grounded in the truth. I'll guarantee you this, anything you want to hear, I don't care how perverted, twisted, distorted it is, someone, somewhere is preaching that and making a good living at it, I guarantee you. For one thing, just tune into some of the Christian channels. We have DirecTV, one after another after another. You hear things there that are being preached that have nothing to do with the truth of the Word of God. And yet, they're making a good living out of it because they're saying what people want to hear, not necessarily what God wants them to hear. I'm not making an indictment on all Christian TV. There's a lot of good, but there's also a lot mixed in that is not of God. And I think some of you have found that as well. And so we have to be grounded. We have to know that when I hear something, this does not ring true. Something wrong. And when that happens, Christian, the Holy Spirit is warning you, go check it out. Get your Bible out and make sure that what you're hearing is of God. And if it is, then you follow that. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. How true that is. How true that is. The fourth thing and the final thing, we are to be steadfast. Verse 5. But you, you'll find but you all through 2 Timothy, where this is the way the world is going, but you do this. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. This term, keep your head in all circumstances, it means don't get rattled. One Greek linguist by the name of Fenton Hort, when I was in college, we used Westcott and Hort was the Greek text that we read from. And Hort was the linguist. And here's how he defines this word that in English is keep your head. It's got a little long, but this is the way linguists are. They're wordy. Keep your head is a mental state free from all agitations or confusions. Every faculty is at full command to look at all the facts and all considerations deliberately in the face. In other words, be alert and be focused. Keep your head in all situations. We cannot let the bombardment of false teaching, of things against the Lord and His Word, get us rattled. Keep your head in all circumstances. Endure hardship. We just saw the story of Sutta, this 25-year-old evangelist who went back to a village after he was beaten. And because of that, he has a church in that village today. And there are so many more like him all over the world. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 and 4 remind us, consider him, that's Jesus, of course, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding of your blood. When I tend to lose heart, all I have to do is go back to Jesus. Or even Sutta. So what have I got to complain about? Have I endured anything close to what Christians, millions of them around the world, endure daily? But even if I do, what about Jesus himself? Have I ever come close to understanding the agony, the torment that Jesus went through? And not just the physical torment, but a man who had never even committed a sin in thought or deed, but the sins of the world were put upon him. Can you imagine the agony of the awareness, the consciousness of the sin of the world when you had never yet sinned in all of your life? Consider him that you will not lose heart and grow weary. Endure hardship. Alexander McLaren was an English preacher back in the from 1843 to 1904. He would never prepare his sermon in his house slippers, but he would go and put on his work boots and then his work outdoor clothes and then go into study and prepare his sermon. Because he never wanted to forget that what I'm about doing is not a soft, this is hard work, preparing to preach. And his wife put up with him for 50 years of wondering, honey, do you really have to do all this to prepare your sermon? Yes, I have to do this, because I'm told to endure hardship, and I need to dress for it. Well, whatever way we do, however we prepare ourselves for it, if you're going to stand for Jesus, you will endure hardship. As we saw earlier last week, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And finishing out, do the work of an evangelist, meaning the gospel. Present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because really, of all the things we do, sharing the love of Jesus, and that through him we have the forgiveness of sins and the gift of everlasting life, is the greatest of all. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Speaking from experience, there are some duties of the ministry I would just rather not do. But, you know, I'm to do all of them. The ones I enjoy doing and the ones I don't enjoy doing. Just do them, because, after all, can't a pastor, like everyone else, say, Lord, you're going to just have to take over from here because I can't physically, humanly do this. Just do it for me, through me. That's how we get it done. Daniel Webster was a famous American statesman of the 19th century. Every summer he would go to New Hampshire and spend the summer there. And he would go to this little country church in New Hampshire, morning and night, every Sunday. You know, it used to be that when you went to church Sunday morning, and then Sunday night, and then Wednesday night. Well, today it's just kind of Sunday morning. But Sunday morning and Sunday night, and his niece said, "Uncle, with all these great churches in Washington, why do you go to church in this little country church in New Hampshire?" Here's what he said. I'll leave you with this. He said, "Because in Washington, they preached to Daniel Webster, the statesman. But here, they've been telling Daniel Webster, the sinner, about Jesus of Nazareth." We're all sinners, folks. Wherever your place in life is, we're sinners. Everyone is. And when I share Jesus of Nazareth, I don't care about how rich they are, where they work, whether they don't work, their gender, their race, their background, their culture, the things they do for enjoyment. It doesn't matter. We're all sinners in need of Jesus of Nazareth for salvation. That's why we preach the word, don't we? And we sing the word, as we've done this morning. And when we leave here every Sunday, we're full of the love of God. We've been corrected, we've been rebuked, we've been encouraged, but we've heard the enduring word of God. Let's never leave that. Well, let's make a commitment to that this morning. Lord, we thank you that we have in this wonderful book we call the Bible, the Word of God. We thank you that it is empowered by the Holy Spirit. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And not only inspired in its writing, but it is inspired in its sharing and presenting. You, Lord, take the Word and powerfully through your Holy Spirit, reach into the lives of people who need to hear the Word. Thank you, Father. And at Occidental Community Church, Lord, we make a commitment that people will only hear God's word, not man's opinion, not man's politics, not our dreams, not our visions, but the Word of God, the enduring Word of God, which changes lives and which will endure forever and ever. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.